when they came to the threshing floor of Nathan, has reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzza because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God.
Uzza was Uzzed. I want to ask you a question to start with this morning. How many of you have, you remember that when you first come to the Lord, there was this fire, this excitement, this, man, this freshness of God in your life. You wanted to talk to everybody, you wanted to pray, you wanted to even read the Bible. You know, it was good. And then you found that as just a short period of time went on, that it didn't feel that way anymore. You kind of looked around, and it was the joy had become more of a job. Anybody relate to that just a little bit? Yeah, good. Most of us, that's good. Most of us are honest. It happens. It does. But what I want to talk about today is when that does begin to happen in our lives, we really need to be careful, because it's a dangerous place to be. I want to read you this scripture to start with today. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It says, after removing Saul, David, their king, Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything. He will do what? He will do everything I want him to do. Now, the Lord didn't say, I found David the king, or I found David the warrior, or I found David the giant slayer. He said, I found David, a man after my own heart. Now, what does that mean, somebody after your own heart? What does that mean? What does the Lord say? Well, he says it very clearly here. He says, what's important to me will be important to David. If this is important to me, then David says, that's important to me too. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. How do you rack up there? How do you equate? Is what's important to God important to you? And so we're going to be looking at that, because when it becomes not important to us, we find ourselves getting cold towards God. And again, that's a very, very dangerous, very, very dangerous place to be. In our lesson today, what we're going to be studying is David as the new king. We saw last time where David was now king over both Israel, the Northern Union, and the Southern Confederacy. He was king now over both of them, and he had come into Jerusalem and taken to Jerusalem. So he's a new king in a new place in Jerusalem. However, even though this was years afterwards, David still suffers, and the whole area suffers from the reign of Saul. The reign of Saul had really affected, and Saul's influence was still there in a spiritual way. And I think we need to take note of that. A lot of times in our lives, you know, we have people that have influenced our lives in a spiritual way. We're not really aware of it, but the effects of it are still there. And so David was still affected by Saul's reign for the last generation. Saul did not encourage people to be hot for God. In fact, he encouraged the other. He encouraged people just to be cool and commonplace and humdrum about God. In fact, even Saul attacked and killed many of the priests. So this is an extremely, now hear me, this is an extremely dangerous place to be. And I want to show you this and show you why. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. It says, Saul died because. Now, we all know Saul died because he fell on the sword, right? He committed suicide. But the scriptures say, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and even consulted a medium for guidance, the witch at Endor, and did not inquire of the Lord, didn't pray, didn't spend time with the Lord. That's why he died. So the Lord put him to death. and turn the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Wow. I thought he committed suicide. Wow. The reason that Saul died was because of his unfaithfulness. The reason Saul died is because he wouldn't do what the word of the Lord said to do. The reason Saul died was because he wouldn't inquire of the Lord. Wow. So, I was thinking about this concerning LifeGate Church. And I watch people come in, and they come in, and they get so on fire for God. I watch them come in. This is the best place since sliced bread. I mean, man, they love it. They love the praise, the worship. They get excited. They get turned on. Oh, we love it. We love the teaching. Oh, Pastor Delp, you're just the greatest thing. And I watch this happen, and it's so sad to me because it just doesn't take very long. They get humdrum. They get unfaithful. They get cooled down. And as we're seeing today, this is extremely serious to God. And you watch their lives us. And so this is what we're going to be talking about today. I want to ask you to do this for me. You know your heart, and God knows your heart, but you know your heart. I want you to meter yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being cold and 10 being hot. Where are you? Are you cold for God? Or are you hot for God? Where are you? And I don't have to tell you what the book of Revelation says about being lukewarm, right? But where are you? Because I think we need to look at our own lives sometimes and see, where are we in God? Where am I? Somebody needs to shake me sometimes and say, Delbert, hey, you're cooling down. So this is what we're kind of talking about today. So the Bible says David was different. He was a man after God's own heart. God says he's different from Saul. I found Saul. I mean, I found David, and he's a man after my own heart. What's important to me is important to David. And so it's important to David to bring the presence of God to the people, because it was important to God to be with the people. And so we read this in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1. It says here, David consulted with all his officials. How many of them? All his officials, including the generals and the captains of his army. He wanted his army included in this. And then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it is the will of the Lord, our God, let us send messengers to all the Israelites throughout the land. And he goes on, he says, including the priests and Levites. In their towns and pasture lands, let us invite them to come and join us. It is time to bring back the ark of our God. And for we neglected it. I like how he said we. He didn't put this, he took his share of the blame. For we have neglected it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see it was the right thing to do. You know, David never did anything in a small way when it came to God. It was all or nothing. He talked to all this. He wanted his whole army involved in this. He wanted all the people from the north to the south. He wanted everybody all involved in bringing back the presence of God. I like that. That's the way we all should be. David had a heart for God. Let's all get together. Now, let me make sure that we understand a little bit about this ark thing. I don't know where you are in the scriptures, and I don't know your knowledge of it. But let me show you this picture of the ark. Let's do a little work here. It looks like a huge, huge thing as I have it up here on this big screen. But actually, it was about 3.5 feet long, wide or long, whichever. About 42 inches, about like that. It's about how long it was that way. And height was about 2.5 feet. So we're talking about 30 inches, about there. So it was 42 by about 30. It's about what it would be. And it was coated on the outside and on the inside with gold, layered with gold. And it was engraved. It was a beautiful thing. And then on the top of it is this solid gold mercy seat. This was the cap of this chest. And then it had these two cherubim that were not just engraved, but were actually set and embedded there. And if you want a description of the cherubim, you can look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, and you remember they have the four faces of man, or the four faces of humanity. And we've talked about that in our temperament study. And so it was on this mercy seat where God would meet with man. It was God's presence for people on His mercy seat. And inside of this chest, inside of this beautiful chest, were three things. And they're very important to understand because they still speak to us today. You see, the Ark of the Lord speaks about God's presence in your heart. That's where it should be. You are the temple. Your heart is where it should reside. And so, but inside of this thing were three artifacts. And the first one was a golden pot of manna that Moses put there from the time in the wilderness. It speaks to us about God's provisions for us, even in our wilderness times. And inside this ark was Aaron's rod that budded. And I can't get into a whole bunch of detail here, but they had rebelled against God's ordained authority. And God made Aaron's rod bud, almond leaves and almonds. And he said, now, the one whose rod buds, he's going to be my ordained authority. And it was Aaron. And then God judged all the others. But Aaron's rod that budded. And then also the third thing that was in there were the tables of stones. Moses went into the mount. God, with his finger, wrote the tables, his commandments, and his laws. And that was put in there as well. Those were put in there as well. Now, but the main thing that all of it did and meant and spoke to us concerning is the presence of God. There's nothing else in the Scripture that compares to the Ark of the Lord in the Scriptures. It represents the holiness of God. It's the most holy thing of all the furniture, of all the things in the Scriptures. When you talk of the Ark of the Lord, you're talking about the very presence of God. Now, just to give you a little history there. Now, what they would do is they would take this Ark to battle. When they got in a fight, in a battle, they would load it up and they would take the Ark to battle with them, and they would always win, except for one time. They had this battle going on with the Philistines, and the Lord was upset because Eli was at that time the high priest, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were not doing well for the people, and so God was extremely upset with them, and so they lost the battle, and the Philistines captured the Ark and took it and put it in the temple of Dagon. And while it was there, the Philistines suffered some very, very bad things. I can't get into all of them, but they had tumors all over their bodies. They had rats that infested the land, and mice, and it was horrible pestilence. And so they said, hey, this thing's causing us lots of problems. Let's send it back. The God of the Israelites are messing with us, and let's send this thing back to them. And so they did. They sent it back, and it landed at a guy's house. He's a priest. His name was Abinadab. And that's where the ark stayed. Now, there's a reference in the Scriptures that says 20 years, but it had to be longer than that. I don't know exactly what that reference is inferring to. But this happened. The Philistines captured it and sent it back before Saul became king. And now David's king, and Saul reigned about 40 years. So we're talking about the absence of the presence of God for a whole generation. An entire generation did not experience the presence of God. And this is the situation in which we find David here. The kids didn't know about God. The people didn't know about God. A whole generation had not experienced His presence. And not one time in all of that time did Saul ever go and fetch the ark and bring the presence of God back. But David's different, God says. He is a man after my own heart. He wants what I want, and so therefore I want to be with the people, and David wants me to be with the people. So David wants to go and get the ark and bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is called the city of David. It's also called the city of God, but God had never been there. So, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 says this: David again brought together out of Israel chosen men 30,000. 30,000. 30,000 in all, and he and all his men set out from Belah to Judah to bring up from there the ark of God. Now, I want you to envision this. I want you to see what was going on. 30,000 people. Big parade. Big parade. And they're going to get the ark. David's got them focused. David's got them pumped. David, they are on a purpose. They're on a mission here. And they're heading to get the ark of the Lord. They've got all of these instruments blasting. They're having a big time. I'm going to read you the scripture in just a second. A lot of energy is being released. And they're all focused on bringing back the presence of God. And so they get to Abinadab's house. And Abinadab's the priest. And he's got two sons. And one son's name is Ahio. And one son's name is Uzzah. And they're the sons of this priest. And so they load the ark on a brand new cart. Now, God deserves a new cart, right? And so they load the ark on this cart. And here they go. And Ahio is leading the oxen, and Uzzah is walking beside the ark of God. Here we go. And man, it is a high moment. It's a hot time. Let me read this to you. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all of their might." Listen, that's a great thing to experience. I love it here when all that energy gets released. I love it when you guys get into praise and you can just feel it and sense it. It's a high moment in my life. It's a high moment. This is what was going on. They were doing it with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals and all these drums and guitars and lead guitar and the new pink guitar. And we got all this stuff going on, and, you know, and they're just having this good time. When something happened, and it was more than my microphone squealing. It was more than the computer crashing. When? 2 Samuel 6:6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down. And he, Uzzah, died there beside the ark of God. Do what? Ahio's leading the oxen. They stumble. Cart shakes. Ark of God's falling. Uzzah grabs it to keep it from falling and busting. But Uzzah gets uzzed. And God says it's an irreverent act. What's up with that? And I don't want to make light of it. I'm using Uzzah's uzzed, so you'll remember it. But I don't want to make light of it, because I don't know how many people are uzzed today. Because of their irreverent acts, call it falling on their own sword, but maybe they were, maybe they were unfaithful. Maybe they didn't do what the word of the Lord said to do. Maybe they didn't inquire of the Lord. Maybe it was some irreverent thing. But why would we think that God would do that then and not do it now? Why would I think that God would do it to Uzzah, a priest, and not do it to me? And interestingly to me, as I read this story and went through it again, I saw something that was fascinating to me. Instead of David, you know, repenting or fixing it or doing something, he gets angry with God. Let me show you this. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah." It's fascinating to me. People get mad at God. Have you ever been mad at God? I see people get mad at God for all kinds of reasons. People get mad at God because their children are in rebellion, or their children mess up, and they get mad at God. When they didn't raise their children in the ways of God, they didn't train them up in the way they should go, but yet they get mad at God. I see people get mad at God because of their finances. They get mad at God when they do not do what God says to do with your finances, but yet they get mad at God. I've seen people get mad at God because of their marriages falling apart. Or change him or change her. They get mad at God when we know on what a marriage depends. Name anything you want to, anytime you've been mad at God. But here's David, who has instigated this thing and really is the one causing this thing to happen, and he's mad at God. And you can name anything you want to name, but I'll promise you, whatever you've been mad at God is probably something that you were doing or not doing. That's probably why you got upset. I told you just a little bit about the physical appearance of the ark, but I didn't tell you about moving the ark. You see, God didn't only give specifics as to how the ark would be constructed and how it would look, but he also gave specifics as to how it would be moved. The ark of God, the presence of God, was never intended to be stationary. It was always to be mobile. It was to move through the land. The glory of the Lord should cover the earth. And in our lives, it should be mobile, the presence of God. In your heart. For example, here's what I mean. Is you should not be at the same place in God today that you were when you came into the kingdom of God. It should move through you. Your life should move. And you know, the ark was to move. And so God made specific instructions concerning this movement. And I want to show you this. So let's look at this image again. Now, these poles, I want you to see this, okay? See these poles on the sides? I don't know if you make them out real well. But there's poles on either side, and that's what I'm about to read to you about. It's very, very important. So now let me read this scripture. Let her catch it with me. I think I did it backwards. But it's Exodus chapter 25, verse 13. Then make poles, God said, of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. Four priests were to pick it up and carry it. And they were to lift the ark on the poles and to move the presence of God. Now what I want you to see here, the ark was never to be manhandled. We want to manhandle God. We want to manipulate God. We try to manipulate Him by our giving, or by our praying, or we want to manipulate, we want to manhandle God. Have you ever seen a preacher try to manhandle God? Try to stir up the people, try to work up the crowd. I've seen stuff like that. It's not good, Uzzah. Don't manhandle. You can't manhandle God. You'll die. And another thing we learn about the ark and moving the ark and the ark being mobile is there. And I can't get into all of this. I hope just you know and heard about this. But between the holy place and the most holy place, there was a veil. That's what rent when Jesus was crucified. But this veil, once the ark was prepared to move, the veil was put over it. It was a covering that went over the ark. And you see, it's not to be gawked at. The presence of God is not to be gawked at. Pentecostals are gawked at. Or charismatics sometimes are gawked at. Never allow yourself to gawk at the things of God. You may not understand it. You may not do it. You may not agree with it. But you better not gawk at it. How many of you ever heard of, or maybe you have, but made fun of a Pentecostal swinging from the chandeliers or jumping the pews? Or yeah, be careful. Cover it. Don't gawk at it. And instead of Uzzah doing this, he didn't. He didn't carry it right. He grabbed it. He tried to manhandle it, and it wasn't covered. The ark was to be mobile, and it was to be covered, but at the same time, it was to be personal and private. And God would rather set for a whole generation in a barn collecting dust before He will allow anybody to manhandle Him or allow anybody to uncover Him. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 9 says this: David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" Now that's better, David. That's how you should be. Instead of being angry with God, be afraid of God. I have learned over my years that when goofy things happen and I find myself getting irritated with the Lord, instead of getting irritated with the Lord, I need to be afraid of Him, because being angry with God is not going to help me. But if I'm afraid of Him, what I've learned I will do is I'll look in the Scriptures and I'll find out where I missed it. And that's what David did. But David says here, how can the ark of the Lord, how can the presence of God ever come to me? Now, isn't that what we all want? That's why you're here, right? I mean, you're here today because of the presence of the Lord. How can I experience the presence of God more? How can I get Him more into my life? A preacher, every preacher that's worth their salt is constantly asking God, how can I get the presence of God in our church better? How can I bring His presence to the people better? How can the presence of God ever come? Every elders meeting that we have, we're always discussing, what can we do better? How can we make it better so that the people will experience the presence of God? Every mother asks that. Every godly mother asks that question. How can I bring the presence of God to my children? Every man wants to, how do I bring the presence of God to my family, or presence of God? How can I bring the presence of God to my job or to my workplace or to my business? Every student that's serious about God asks that same question. How can I bring the presence of God to our school? How? You see, if we're looking at this story of David and Uzzah and dancing and death, we're going to get some insights. So let's see how the presence of God can come. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, it says this: after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, now they're preparing to move the presence of God. And so we see here it's covered. It's not to be gawked at. After they have finished covering them and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites. Now this is extremely important. If you're ever going to understand what happened to Uzzah here, the Kohathites are to come to do the carrying. Nobody else. The Kohathites. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. They can't manhandle the things of God. Not smart. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting, Tabernacle of Moses, but the Kohathites must not go in to look at, to gawk at the holy things, even for a moment, or they will die. Now, let me tell you something. God's serious. God's serious about faithfulness. God's serious about inquiring of Him. God is serious about obeying His word. God is serious about being irreverent. We're not, but He is. See, nobody gawks at it, nobody manhandles it. But beyond that, just going a little bit deeper into this, the ark was to be carried only on the shoulders of the Kohathites. Now, let me explain to you who they are, because it's so important to understanding Uzzah. The Kohathites, the Levites were the priests. All the priests came out of the tribe of Levi, which was a son of Jacob. One of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons, was Levi. And he had three sons. And one of those sons was named Kohath. And from Kohath came Aaron, Moses. And from that lineage, from Aaron's lineage, comes all the priests. So if you're a priest, you're a Kohath, from the tribe of Kohath, and you're a Levi. Now, what's important about this, is that the ark of God ended up at Abinadab's house, the priest, which means he was a Levite, which also means he was a Kohathite. Ahio and Uzzah were also Levites and priests and Kohathites. Here's my point, saying all of that. Uzzah knew better. Uzzah knew not to manhandle it. Uzzah knew not to gawk at it. But still he did it. See, the problem is he had gotten cold about the things of God. He had gotten mundane about it. They, It wasn't important. It was just a chest. Just a gold chest. He'd been raised with it. He was raised in church. It's just a chest. And he had made the holy humbug. Humdrum. He had made the sacred secular. And he had made the commands of God convenience for men. And what happened is when we do that, we enter into a very dangerous place with God. Okay, Delbert, got it. I understand, but did God have to kill him? You know, I want to project this. I hope I can do it well. We question, should God have killed him? Concerned how he handled the presence of God. Concerning handling the presence of God, you know, sometimes I wonder how any of us are still alive. You see, what do you mean, Delbert? Well, I mean, we do the same thing. We do, don't we? We come to church when it's convenient, when we want to. We have communion, if I feel like it, if there's not a big crowd. We give, we serve, we worship, we pray, we read the Bible, if it's convenient, if there's any left over. And we load the presence of God on a cart. We try to manipulate and manhandle God to bless us, and we gawk at the things of God. We make the holy humdrum, we make the sacred secular, and we make the commands of God a convenience for us. And we wonder why we're uzzed. We wonder why our children are like they are. Uzzah was us. We forget that we're priests. You see, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this: to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of what? Kingdom of priests. Leave it up there. See, what this is saying to you is that when you were born again, you were born again a priest. If the blood of Jesus Christ has come upon your body, I'm a preacher. This is my job. But we're all priests in the kingdom. You carry the presence of God. And so he says that we're a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. See, like it or not, you're a priest. And we do what Uzzah did. We're so bad at this. We get cold to God. It becomes humdrum. It's not important anymore. Bottom line is, we know better. How many agree with me? That we know better. All right. Let's move on. So David asked, how can I bring the presence of God? How can I bring the ark of the Lord to me? How will it ever come to me? See, God wants us to come. God wants to come to each of our lives. He wants to be present in all of our lives. But he's going to come on his terms. Not yours. Not mine. On his terms. And so David went. He was afraid of God. He went and searched out the scriptures, and he found out where he missed it and what he needed to do. And so David goes and he searches the scriptures. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 14, it says this: so the priests and Levites consecrated themselves. They did what? They consecrated. What does that mean? They got prepared. They got ready. How many of us pray before we come to church on Sundays? How many of us? See, that's why we have praise before we have preaching. We want to kind of get ourselves prepared. We elders meet back there every Sunday. We pray before we come in here. Don't argue and fuss with your spouse in the car because the kids won't hurry. You know, don't avoid those kinds of things. Prepare yourself, consecrate yourself when you come in here in order to bring in up the ark, the presence of God, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. So David goes again to get the presence of God, but this time he does it on God's terms, not his, not Uzzah's, not Ahio's, not Abinadab's. He does it on God's terms, and it works. Imagine that. How many of you are like me, and you found out that if I do it God's way, it always works? Yeah. But a lot of times when I do it my way, And the Bible says that David, they went, and again, they're having this big time, and they get the ark, and they're coming again with it. But this time, David stops every six steps, and he stops, and he sacrifices. And then he does something that we think is so weird. He does something that we think is so wrong. Mostly, we must, because so few of us do it. But he did something so strange. How many knows what David did other than give sacrifices? What did he do? He danced. Now you got to, let me read you the scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, 13, it says, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he, David, sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf, and David wearing a linen ephod. Now don't forget that. I'm going to talk more about that in just a second. Wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might. Now you got to see it. Now just a couple of months ago, Uzzah was Uzzah. And what Uzzah did was try to hold up the ark from falling off the cart. And that was irreverent. And now David's here dancing. I mean, surely this is a lightning bolt, right? I mean, wouldn't you? But not only is David just dancing, and the word means just to twirl around. He's having a big time. All the instruments are going and blasting again. But not only is he just having a fun with God and enjoying the presence of God, but he's doing it in an ephod. Now, an ephod is an undergarment. It's a long T-shirt. I mean, this has got to be a lightning bolt. If holding the ark up is irreverent, surely dancing before God in your underwear is irreverent. Now, let's make this practical. Imagine real fast, okay? Imagine me up here only in a long T-shirt. Imagine that. It ain't going to happen, so don't worry. But that would bring a lightning bolt, right? Now the whistle. Oh, my God. Ooh. I know what that looks like. Ooh. So, listen. Now, I mean, what the meaning of it is, David had taken off his crown, David had taken off his kingly robe, David had taken off all of his garments, and it was just David. Here I am, Lord. But you got to see, David just wanted to be with God. And he didn't care what he looked like or what people thought. I thought about this. You see, so much of what we do and what we've been told is irreverent isn't. And so much that we've been told is reverent isn't. See, David knew. David had seen where when Moses and the children of Israel come across out of Egypt and the Red Sea had closed in on Pharaoh and the army, that Miriam and Moses and Aaron and all the people were dancing and rejoicing. David knew God doesn't get upset because we dance. God gets upset because we're unfaithful and because we don't inquire of Him. Because we don't do what the Word of the Lord says. And because we do things our way. We manhandle God and we manipulate God. And we...
Together, we can change the world. Yes, together, we can change the world.
Samuel, David didn't dance then. When he was anointed before his brothers. And when he fought Goliath and he killed Goliath and cut off Goliath's head, David didn't dance all over Goliath's body. He didn't dance then. And when he would rout the Philistines, David didn't dance. David didn't dance then. And when he was inaugurated as king over all of Israel, the north and the south, David didn't dance. But when God came to town, David couldn't help but dance. He couldn't stop dancing. How are you? Have you ever danced before the Lord? You can, you know, it's not irreverent. David didn't care about what anybody thought or what anybody said. All he cared about was God showed up. And you know what? I don't care. When God shows up, I dance. Judy and I, just a while back, went out to see Lance and Jen, his wife. Lance is my son, in case you don't know, and Jen's his wife, and they have two of our four grandsons. They have Michael Lance and John David. And they knew when we were coming. And so we drive up and we pull into the driveway. And in the window there is Michael Lance, who was three, and John David just before he was two. They were both in that window looking for us. And when they saw us, their eyes lit up and their little faces glowed, and they started laughing and screaming and running through the house. Duday here. Mama over here. And they went running and just jumping and having and dancing and twirling. They opened the doors. Those two little boys come running out to us. And Judy grabs up Michael Lance, and I sweep up John. They got their hands up running for us to pick up. And I sweep up John David, and I start dancing around with him. And we just dancing together. And I'm as happy, if not more happy, that he's happy to see me than he is. You know what I'm saying? And so it makes me wonder. When David was dancing and God pulled up into David's driveway in Jerusalem, I don't think David was dancing alone. I think God swept him up. And the Lord God and David rejoiced together. David had brought the presence of God to people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for being so real to us. Thank you for David and for his life being such a glass. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you would agree with me and go along with me that there are times you just get cold to God, and it does become more of a job than a joy to worship and to come to church and to praise and to read and to be faithful. And occasionally you find yourself even being a little irreverent, manipulating God and manhandling and gawking at some things. And you don't like it and you want to be hot for God, but you know the Spirit of God has to help you do it. If that's you, along with me, Would I'm going to ask you in just a second, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting, and let's pray together that the Holy Spirit will cause us just to meter ourselves from time to time and get ourselves stoked back up, get ourselves heated back up, so that we can love God as He deserves to be loved. If that's you, would you raise your hand along with me, and let's just pray together. I see your hands everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us all. Lord, we want to be hot for you. We want to carry your presence to our workplaces, to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren. We want to carry your presence, and we want it to be this kind of a presence that's just hot. We're on fire for you. Will you, by your Spirit, Lord, cause that river to flow out of us? Let that river, Lord, bubble out of us, boil out of us, because we're so excited and so hot for you. Let us be like David, and if we can't dance in the natural, at least let us dance in our spirit. Your head's still bowed now and your eyes closed. Oh, one more thing. Now, some of you have never, maybe ever experienced that kind of excitement about God. Or maybe you once did, but you've gotten far away from God. Listen, He wants to come into your life, but He's coming on His terms. But if you let Him come on His terms, He will bless you. He will expand you. He will do everything to make things good for you that He possibly can. If you'll just invite him in and come back to where you know you need to be, God will move on your life as never before. If that's you, either you've slipped back away from God or you've never received him as your Lord and your Savior, but you want to fix that. You want to get where you need to be right now. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I will pray for you right where you're sitting. Would you raise your hand? I see your hand. One, two, three.